you feel that way this morning.
Amen.
He's all that we need. And we know that He is. And in our mind, I guess we know that. But I pray that in our actions that we live that way. And then knowing that He is everything that we need. We'll just kind of talk to you just for a little bit while they finish counting up all the balance, and then we'll give you the results. And then we'll get into the ministry of the Word. As I said several times recently, that, you know, setting up a church with a proper foundation is important. Just like our forefathers, when they spent many hours, I'm sure it was perhaps hundreds of hours that they worked, and to write up the Constitution and to write up all the documents that our country still stands on. And they did a good job at it, as far as I'm concerned. I can't help what man's wanting to do today to our Constitution and to the things that that our forefathers put in place. But I know that the foundation they laid was really good, and it's still with us today. And you and I have the freedoms that we have. We have liberty and justice, supposed to be liberty and justice for all. And so, you know, a church is the same way. We want to set up a foundation, and if the Lord would tarry, and there'd be four or five generations that would pass through this church throughout the years, that much time would come by, then if a good job is done now at laying the foundation, then certainly it would be beneficial to those people at that time. So that's what we want to do. And then we have a place that we can build upon. Any house that you build needs to be built upon a foundation. And the foundation, if there's one place you don't want to skimp, that's getting the foundation of your house. But I would like to remind you this as we get ready to move forward. I'd like to just quote the scripture to you, is that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. All right? And so what we have here, we want it to be the Lord. We want it to be God and everything that He has for us. And so let them attend for Him.
Everything was voted in. You're unanimous, so everybody was approved, and the bylaws were approved.
Mm-hmm. All right. God bless you. Let's open our Bible. If you have any questions about bylaws, if you have any questions about everything that, you know, that just transpired today, then we'll be more than happy to talk with you about it. Just, however, any questions, you're more than welcome to put questions in the offering plate anytime about anything you hear. And we certainly want to do that, because I remember Brother Branham, once in a while he'd be concerned about what was on the hearts of his people. And so he would ask them to give questions, and that he would try to answer them. So we want to extend that same thing to you, because we are a body of believers and a family together, and we want to work in unity in that way. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 3. I'm sorry to keep you standing so long, but it's good to see the Groomers here this morning. Like Brother Daniel said, that see Brother Groomer's smiling face, and always a blessing. And I'm glad to see that the Lord has helped our brother, helped him recover. Amen. God is a healer, right? He's still our healer. He's still the same today as He always was. And the atonement still has full effect in this day. Matthew chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 12. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And let's go to Luke chapter 10. And I have two verses there to read. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would go. You notice he sent people ahead of him. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this special time, Lord, as we say so many times, we set aside a time and a place, Lord, to be gathered around your word, gathered in your name. And Lord, in this moment, we just ask, Lord, that you would come down, Lord, in your presence, to quicken the word of God to our hearts. Lord, that you would just get glory to yourself. Lord, that no man would glory in your sight, but Lord, that your people would be edified and they would love you, Lord. Love your appearing. Love what you have done this day and in our lives. Love what you've brought us to and where you're taking us to, Lord. We ask God that you be with us this morning as we minister the word of God, that you would just get us all out of the way, Lord, and just let your spirit speak to us. Lord, let your people hear, let me hear, Lord, that we could just feast upon what you have for us today. And Lord, make it real for the hour that we live in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. God bless you, saints, every one of you for being here today. It's a blessing to be in the house of God with you, as we always feel that way. And so we just thank God for providing for us as he has. You forgive me, it's hard whenever you have to do business stuff and you have to switch gears or whatever, so you just pray for me and we'll get moving here in just a minute. But you know, last week we talked about how that God had forerunners, how that he sent forerunners, and we gave a tribute last week to God's forerunners, and how that he had a purpose for them. We just read in the scriptures there how that Jesus selected 70 disciples, and other than the 12, and he actually put them in two by two. And the scripture said that he sent them out ahead of him to every place that he would go to, every place that he was going to go, he would send them ahead of them, and they'd go and they'd preach the gospel and say, you know, repent, and the kingdom of heaven's at hand, it's coming, and they would say the things that would prepare the people so that the Lord would come. And what you see there is, when we talked about the forerunners last week, how that John the Baptist was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that he went and he made way for the coming of the Lord. He was actually fulfilling Scripture's prophecy about one crying in the wilderness to make the path straight for the Lord. We talked about how that was... That when a king would go somewhere, he would send out people ahead of him to go and prepare the way. We talked about how that when the president goes to visit a place, we had the president of the United States several years ago came right here to Van Buren. And, you know, and they shut down the interstate to get him a clear pathway from the airport to the school that he came to here in Van Buren so he could speak to him and then go back. There wasn't anybody on the interstate except him and his motorcade. And so there wasn't any obstacles, and they flew down the interstate to bring him. Well, because he, in this position, what we're talking about, was like the king. He had business to do. And so, you know, weeks before he come to town, they were working out the details of how that they could get this special person who was coming to be able to come and not have any problems, and he would have safety, and he was, his agenda for being here would be able to be met. And so we talked about that, and that's what John the Baptist was. That's what the scripture was speaking of there, that God still has in his economy, that he has forerunners. And he has those that he would send in front of him and to prepare the way. And of course, they would go and they would prepare the highway, make it a smooth ride for the king, or make it, and set everything up. I don't know all the details to it, but you can imagine what it took to make it so where the king could come. And now, what I want to say something this morning is, and we kind of maybe alluded to it last week, is that we talked about how that we see John the Baptist was the forerunner, and we can see very clearly in scriptures that all the people who rejected John and the ministry of John the Baptist also rejected Jesus. And I can just say it has to be that way. It can't be any other way. We're going to talk about this from several different point of views this morning. But it had to be that way, because when the king would send forth these forerunners and they would go prepare the way, the king would not pick another way to come. The king would come through the way that he sent and prepared. See what I'm saying? And so when John the Baptist was sent to prepare the hearts of the people, their hearts weren't even ready at that time for the coming of the Lord. And so he sent John, and John came out and began to preach the gospel. And we read an account there about how his message and how harsh it sounded in some ways to some people. But he would send forth John to preach that gospel. And in that preaching, in the things that was given and done in that ministry, it changed the people and moved them in a direction where they were ready to receive the Lord at his coming. And that's the concept. God has forerunners, and you can see even Jesus in a lesser format, he would send people out ahead of him, and every place that he was going to go, they would go ahead of him and make ready. And so that's the way it has to be. So it's very clear that if he sends somebody to prepare the way, he's not going to pick another route. He's going to use the route he sent, because that's the route that prepared the people to receive him. Any other way, they won't receive him, see? And so you find that was in the scriptures there. So here we're talking about, in the scriptures we read about John the Baptist and how harsh his message seemed to some, and to others it didn't. And so I know for me, I've said this many times, but I've never been offended with the concept of serpent seed or predestination. I never was offended by that. Whereas some people, when they hear this concept of predestination, some for some reason they don't like it. It offends them. But it never did offend me. And so I'm sure that John the Baptist, that you realize God works on both ends. And when God gets ready to send somebody, rest assured their heart is already being somewhat ready to cry out, and he would send that messenger, they would come, and it would be a confirmation, because it would speak to the hearts of the people something they knew was wrong. I knew there was something wrong back years ago in what the church world had to offer. I knew that. And so whenever it come time for a forerunner to come, if it's of God, it'll begin to speak to something that's already laying there in your heart. Maybe you wouldn't be able to put all the ins and outs to it and understand it all, but at least when you hear it, you would know that that was right, and you'd know that that's what it is I've been feeling. That's what it is I've been struggling with. And so that's the way God works. He works on both ends that way. And so even in sending a forerunner. And John the Baptist would come to the people, as we've seen in the scriptures there. And no doubt, it was a big movement. It was a major event because the Scriptures declared how that all Jerusalem and Judea and all the regions around Jordan, they all came out there and they were moved by this wild man sitting out here. And this wild man didn't come out of the ranks of the organization. Remember, we talked last week how that he would have come out of the ranks of the Pharisees or Sadducees or whatever because his father was a priest and he would have been a priest. But something happened to his father, and something happened, so he had to go, I think history says, at age of 9 years old, went out into the wilderness. And so he had to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, not crying in the temple, not crying in where everybody's all accepted and we have a great big group. This forerunner had to be someone that was outside of the system of common things that man had together. You see what I'm saying? And so God said it was a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And so John would preach, and it would speak to the hearts of the people, and they were moved by it and began to be baptized, and it was a great event. Even the Roman soldiers would come and ask, right? Even Roman soldiers came and visited. It wasn't just Hebrews. It wasn't just the Pharisees or religious people. It was all kinds of people because it was a tremendous thing that was taking place. I would say that if the Lord was going to come, if the Lord was going to come in this day, let's look at it like this. If the Lord was going to come in this day, and he would send a forerunner before him in this day, that forerunner's ministry would have to reach into all the regions where the Lord was going to come. So it couldn't be a ministry just over here in some little portion of Oklahoma or somewhere up here in maybe Jeffersonville or something like that. The ministry would have to reach the world because he's coming to this world, to all the Gentile world. And so maybe he wouldn't reach the Jews because he's going to deal with them differently. But you understand the concept here. God has forerunners. And we can see that John the Baptist had this job. His message, obviously, among the religious ranks was not well accepted or well, you know, they didn't like it. But what I want to show you here is that John the Baptist, in this scripture, we see, we talk about how he was a forerunner to the king. But now we want to talk about here in the scripture that said basically that he was a forerunner or a laborer, if you want to say that, going before the Lord of the harvest. And so, because John said, I'm not worthy to even, you know, loose the shoes of his feet. He's mightier than me. One place said, he must increase and I must decrease. So here's this forerunner who's now giving testimony of the thing to come, the thing that he's pointing to, the person he's pointing to, or the movement of God that he's pointing to. He's beginning to say now, yeah, all the regions have come out to hear me, and this has been a tremendous revival, if you want to say, but I'm here to tell you that now the time is coming that I have to decrease, and then your eyes have to go to him because he's the king that's coming, and now everything has to go to him, and I must go to the wayside. Forget about me. Look to him. Right? So there was a shifting of the people upon Jesus away from the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ that had to take place in that hour. And so we find out that he was speaking that this one to come was the Lord of the harvest. He didn't say it that way, but we're bringing the scriptures together as we talk about this. And so he says, I'm not worthy to loose his shoes. He said, he's mightier than me, and he's coming, and his fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the barn or into the garner, and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. For those who might not know, he's talking about the harvest, and we'll talk about wheat and wheat harvest. This book was written in their day. It's not written in our day, so it didn't talk about combines and things like that, but it talked about the way that they did things then. And so when it comes time for harvest, and I don't know all the details, but I know that when they would bring the wheat in, they had something called the threshing floor. And they would bring the wheat after they had, they would thresh it and I guess get it off the stalks, and they'd gather all the stalks and everything to burn it or whatever. But you'd have this pile of wheat that had a mixture of all kinds of stubble and little things like that, and what the scriptures referred to, and we referred to as the chaff, In the message, we find it referred to as the shuck. But there would be a pile of wheat, but it wouldn't be pure wheat. There would be other things in there with that. Now, we're talking about the body, the wheat, the body of believers that the Lord's coming together into His barn, into His garner. And so in the midst of all that, there's a lot of things you don't want to put in the barn. So they had this process called the winnowing floor. And, you know, they had some fans, some big things. I don't know what they looked like. I've seen pictures in the past, but don't remember right now what they looked like. But they would take these things and they would throw the wheat up in the air, and there'd be a person standing there with these fans, and we'd create a wind. And what you'd find out is that the wheat itself, the grain itself, had some weight to it, but all the other stuff was dried up, and the chaff and all that was lightweight. It was dried up. And you know, when the moisture goes out of something, it does. It loses its weight, because most of its weight is going to be in water anyway. And so, at this time, in harvest, everything's turned golden brown. They bring this all in. They throw it up in the air, and the wind would separate this chaff and shuck and all this debris away from the grain itself. And so that what would be left is pure grain, and they would take that and put it into the garner. But the chaff and all the debris would be burnt. And I've actually heard it described that they'd actually have a fire there close by, so you could fan it into the fire. But one way or the other, they would gather it up and burn it by fire. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Said that John the Baptist was forerunning this one to come. And this one to come, he was going to be the one who was going to be in control of the fanning process. He was going to purge his floor. So he's the Lord of the heart. He owns it, and he's calling the shots, and he's hiring the workers, and he's sending forth the laborers. He's doing all that. And so he has a purpose. He's going to separate out of his people all this chaff and all this stuff that's not really grain. You find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was that grain that went into the ground. And the end product is a whole bunch of grains just like him, with the same life in them as he had. Grain that you could actually take and you could plant it, and it would grow and make another wheat plant. So I want to say that, because in respect to the grain, if you take any part of the chaff or the shuck or all that debris, take all that and plant it in the ground, and you're going to get nothing except maybe a little bit of fertilizer in the ground once it decays. You see what I'm saying? There's no life in the grain, in the things opposite of the grain. There's only life in the grain. And there's no life in the shuck. There's no life in the stalk. You understand what I'm saying? And so you find out that John the Baptist was a forerunner to this Lord of the harvest. And you find out that the purpose of the Lord of the harvest, his job was to come, and it's at harvest time, obviously, it's at harvest time. And so he's coming to actually gather his wheat. But in order to gather his wheat, he has to separate it. He has to separate non-wheat items out of the midst of the wheat. So how many believe we're in harvest time? Amen. Raise your hand if you do. This is an age of interaction. Well, if we are in harvest time now, and I believe that with you, if we're in harvest time now, then there is a Lord to the harvest. Right? If we're in harvest time, there's forerunners, there's workers, laborers, right? And they prepare the hearts. The forerunner would prepare the hearts. We would see ministries or whatever, a ministry that would do like John and would point to this to come. But there would be a Lord to this harvest. And he would be the one responsible for the gathering process of the wheat into the barn. Right? He'd be the one responsible for that. And so he might have all kinds of workers, and he might have... But what I want to show you is that every fan, every wind that would blow against the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff, every stroke of that fan was ordained by that Lord of harvest, right? It was all at his commission. And so there would be, if you were the grain yourself, when it would toss you up in the air and you'd feel this wind, and maybe you could look at the fire and you'd think, man, it's going to carry me over into the fire. You know, and I'm saying, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a lot of things that would come, and we might think that we're not going to make it, but yet we find out that God just separates stuff from us that doesn't need to be part of us in our own walk. So you can see how that works. And so eventually you find out that you're wheat, that you're not chaff because you don't get blown into the fire or that sort of thing. And so if we have if we're in a harvest time now, then obviously there's the Lord to the harvest, there's forerunners. And we all, you know, we know, most, I guess everybody here knows, we believe that Brother William Branham was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ in this day, to his second coming. We believe that. And so if we are in harvest time now, we should be seeing things take place out in the world, throughout the church system, throughout the church world. That is this activity of harvest time. That's what we're talking about, is the activities that take place in harvest time. And so you find out that these things should be going on. We should be able to look out and see what we're talking about here. And if that's the case, then we should be seeing some of what John said. Because John said, he will thoroughly purge his floor. If he's coming and he gets here, he should start purging his floor. Right? So in the midst of the church, there should be things going on that's a purging process, a separating process, if he's here, if we're in harvest time. And so you understand why I'm saying that. And so, as I said a little while ago, the king only comes through the preparations that are made by the forerunner. So if he comes at all, he will come through the forerunner, through the acceptance of that forerunner. And everything that takes place, that's where the Lord's going to come to. And that's the way he's going to come. And so some might question that. Maybe we can get into it a little bit more and we'll understand it just a little bit more. Knowing this, knowing what I just said, knowing that the king comes to those who received the forerunner, those whose hearts were prepared, knowing that, and I think it would do ourselves good if we would just remember what God has done in this day, would remember that, and we would think about why he did the things that he did, why he has performed the things he's done in this day. We've already talked about some of it, but it would do us good to remember this and to remember these concepts of a forerunner, and that God only is going to come to those whose hearts were prepared by the forerunner. And it would do us good to remember that and ask ourselves, why did it go this way? Why is it like this? Why did God do it the way he did? For us to remember that man is always getting things messed up. Throughout every age, it's a cycle, a continual cycle. Man, God does something in his life, and he's close to God for a while, then he drifts. Then God has to get involved and do something else to get him back on track. It's the way it was through all Israel. It's the way it was through the ages. And we find out in the New Testament there were seven ages, and God would just always send these messengers to straighten out things, but also to lead us in a pathway heading us to where we need to go. And so you find out that was the kind of thing God would do. And that's why he's doing some of the things he's doing in this hour. It's a continuation of that process. And so there's a fact that, and I don't know if I mentioned this already or not, but there's a fact is that the wheat plant, whenever it becomes harvest time, the entire plant turns golden brown. All the greenness, we'll put it that way, all the greenness that's in that wheat plant. We know that the stalk in its day was carrying that life, but it was not the seed. At any point along through history of that plant, you could take that and plant it and get nothing until you get down to the time where there's actually harvest time, where the seed is there. And then that's the only part of that plant that you could actually take and put it in the ground and get another harvest from it. So here's what I'm getting at. Is if we're looking at the seven church ages, and we know the scriptures type it out, how that he'd have a church and it'd be like a seed that would go into the ground, and then would come out like in the blaze with Luther, and have the Wesley would be the tassel, and then there would be Pentecostal movement that would be the formation of what would be the shuck around the seed, and then there would come an actual seed. And so what I want to show you there is that God's had a church throughout all ages, but not one of those churches, saints, Not one of them is really what he was looking for. It was just the process to get to what he's looking for. What he's looking for is a people that's just like him in grain quality, put it that way. And so the church had life in it, had greenness in it, had life in there all throughout the ages. And so, but you find out that when it comes time for harvest, it's a natural process that all that greenness goes out of the plant and it turns brown. That's I don't know if farmers say, okay, well this is what I'm looking for. I think it probably is. They look at a certain thing to happen there, and the greenness goes out, and a certain color, and certain things to take place. But here's what I'm wanting to show you is, as glorious as all the churches were throughout the ages, they weren't what God was looking for yet. They were just the process of getting it there. And so, when we stand here in this hour and we say, you know what? God is now doing something on the scene that's bringing forth the grain. People in the world will say, well, what are you trying to say about this movement that you're in? Who do you make yourself out to be? It's not that we make ourselves out to be anything. We can just see the process in the Bible, and we can realize that we have arrived at a time where there's going to be a people on this earth that's going to be different than all the rest. Because it is time. Because when harvest time comes, all that life goes out, and you know what? The wheat plant can stand there and go, you know what? I don't want that greenness to leave out of me. I want my Luther part to still be alive, or my Wesley part to still be alive. It don't make any difference. The process says the life leaves all those other portions and comes into the grain and the grain alone.
Thank God. Right? Thank God.
And there's not one thing. So when people will say, you mean you're saying that with the Baptists or the Lutherans or the it's not that I want to say anything bad about anybody. It's not that at all. It's just that I know that life left those movements. That they were very valuable, and we wouldn't even be where we are now if they hadn't been there where they were then.
Right.
Because the life came through them. But what I'm saying is that we realize it's a natural process. If we can catch the revelation of God, we can realize, praise God, that life has left those systems. It's supposed to leave the systems and come into the bride, into a movement that will be the grain itself.
Amen.
It's not for us to look back and condemn, and we don't want to do that anyway. But the problem is that in this day, it's harvest day, the life is in the grain, and we don't want to tear it back and be just the blade or the tassel. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be denominational mindsets of all that back there. Not in this hour, because the life is left. And so it's not us saying life has left those. Look, you can just look out and see that the standard of holiness, the Spirit of God has left those things. And it becomes important for us to realize, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, but there's certain things that we can understand because we are in this bride movement that we can understand. And one of those things that we can understand is to look out and say, just because a system or a church prospers financially or prospers with numbers, just because they're shouting and having a good time, that does not mean life is in there. Because, and I'll go ahead and say this to drop this in here because it's a good time. Because the fatal mistake that Pentecost made, I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about in 1906 and what they did thereafter. That was a movement of God. But the fatal mistake they made is they failed to recognize that the new birth is a birth to the Word. They replaced that birth to the Word with tongued evidence or with those kinds of things. And taking something that Satan can imitate, and Satan gets into if he wants to, and imitate, took that and made that become what the birth was all about, when really it was a birth to the Word. And so that's the mistake they made, because a birth to the Word cannot be imitated by Satan. And so that was a mistake they made. And so just because places they rejoice and they shout and do all these things, that doesn't mean the life is still in them. They prosper with lots of money, so does the Catholic Church. So do all kinds of other religions. They prosper and have all kinds of finances that come in and all kinds of members. That's not the mark of it. The mark is where is the living Word?
Yeah.
Where's the living word in this hour? Can it be found out there in that dry stalk? No, it cannot be found out there in the dry stalk. So it would behoove us to find where it is, to look at this and say, why did he send a forerunner? What did he say? And to look at those things and then ask ourselves, are we really at the coming of this forerunner? Did it really change us? Have we been prepared? Or are we just fooling ourselves? Have we been prepared that we are truly receiving? Because just because we shout, just because we holler, just because we have some numbers or some money coming in or something like that, that doesn't mean it. Where's the word? Where's the birth of the word that bypasses all other things that, you know, that Satan can imitate, bypasses all that, and it comes down to right to what it is. And so it would help us, do us good if we'd examine ourselves and say, you know what, is that change that was to come, is that really changed me in my heart? Have I been changed? Am I really ready to receive, and am I receiving the King? You find out that Joshua, in the Bible, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in an Exodus, but he couldn't take them in. Joshua had to take them in. Of course, Joshua stayed with everything that Moses had taught, but Joshua took them in. Same word as Jesus, Jehovah's Savior. And so Joshua's responsibility was to take the people in. And, you know, the children of Israel, I think we can get an indication there that somewhere around 2 million people, I think, came out of Egypt. The scriptures tell us that there was a mixed multitude. So there were some people that came out of Egypt in the Exodus that probably weren't Hebrews. They were a mixed multitude. And, of course, they got out there and there was all kinds of troubles that happened after they got out of Egypt on the journey. But the point I'm getting at here is that the Hebrews, when all that 2 million people that came out, some of them were real believers and some of them were just make-believers. Some of them were a mixed multitude. But all of them, all of that group, once they got out of Egypt, they could thoroughly test and prove that they had come out of Egypt. They could thoroughly say, you know what, I am the revival. Do you see me in Egypt? And from all appearances, it would look like, you know what, they're not in Egypt. And so you could say, yes, they are the right revival. They've come out. But you realize for 40 years, they could not produce the going into. They came out of Egypt, but they never went into the promised land. They couldn't go into the promised land. And you'll find out that really what happened is that in their hearts, they never left Egypt.
That's right.
They were out and they had all kinds of showmanship and they looked like they had really repented and come to a new birth because they were doing it all on the outwards, we'll put it that way. But in their hearts, they really still were back in Egypt, and you'll find out that under the test and under the time and under the trials, it was shown and proven that they still, their hearts were back there in Egypt because at some point they couldn't follow God's word, they couldn't follow Moses, the commandments and the instructions of Moses all the way. So therefore, they blew up because they really were still back in Egypt in their hearts, regardless of what they had manifested. And so you find out, we've been talking about how that Joshua is, you know, the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua, and Joshua placed the people in the promise. And we find out in the book of Ephesians that God wants to place us as sons and daughters of God in our promises. And you find out that this promised land, of course, it was a promise, right? That's what the word says. It was a promise, but you realize the children of Israel who were going to live in that, the way back before time, whenever, God purposed in His heart to give that to them. And that they would have a place that they could prosper, that they could have children, and the children could prosper, and they could live in the presence of God and live on the blessings of God perpetually. In a place that God would supply all their needs, where He was their healer, He provided everything for them, and if they just stayed with God, with His Word, they'd have that promised land, and in the midst of that, nobody could defeat them if they stayed with the Word, they stayed true to it. Nobody could defeat them. And the point I'm getting at here is that this was a promise, they were predestinated to come to that, and God had a ministry that was ordained of God to do the process of placing them in that for that predestinated promised land. They just didn't wander into it by themselves. God had leadership that He was sending that was going to bring them out of that bondage, and even further affirmment of that same leadership in another man would actually take them on into that promised land and positionally place them exactly where they belong, right where God said they would be. And we've been talking about it, and I don't know if I mentioned it last Sunday or not, but we find out that God gets in the midst of inspiration, and their mothers, whenever the 12 patriarchs were being born, the mothers, when they would speak the name of that child while they were in birth pains, that name was actually prophetic, because it would actually place the child exactly where they were going to be. That lineage would actually wind up in the promised land, right where they were supposed to be, and the name would do that, and yet it was predestinated. So you see, God would anoint those words that were spoken, and it would speak the name, and the name placed Ephraim right where the oil was, if you put it that way. You can give an example of that. And so you find out that was a predestinated place, an ability, a position that God had for them. And it took the ministry of Joshua to take them over into that. Not the ministry of Moses, but the ministry of Joshua. Now, so the children of Israel could prove very well that they had come out of their organization, out of Egypt and whatever they had. They had thoroughly come out of that, but for 40 years, they could not produce 1 ounce of the going into. Right? They couldn't do it. And so, we know that we have, if the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua, we know that Apostle Paul came and he laid the foundation to the entire Gentile church. And he was a messenger to the Ephesian church age. So the writings and what was established in that physical city typed an age, and that whole thing typed out a foundation that he was laying, that the whole entire Gentile church ages was going to be built on what Paul said. That's why Brother Branham, when he came, he had to stay with what Paul wrote. He couldn't say nothing else. He had to be on that. And so you find that we have promises that God has told us we can have. Whether it be healing for our bodies, it could be salvation for our children. Whatever we need as Christians to live victorious in this hour is given to us. It's predestinated for us to be there. We can't get there ourselves. It takes a Joshua to get us there. We know the Holy Ghost is our Joshua, right? So he can lead us into those things. But the point I want to get out is that the promises where we have everything we need, that's predestinatedly given to us, but we have to reach that point. And just coming out of something doesn't mean that we're in it. Right? Just coming out doesn't mean we're there. And so that's why I say it would do us good to examine this whole thing we're talking about, how that God has had a ministry to bring us out or whatever, but he's got a ministry to take us in. And many of us can thoroughly attest, we have come out. Right? But and surely we'll go in if we truly have come out and we're not still back there in our hearts. That we've truly come out in our hearts, then truly God can take us in there. But to realize that at the forerunner, that if the forerunner's ministry is really not touching us to the heart, well then we're not going to receive the Lord in His coming in His fullness, because we're not going to know how to. We're not even going to know how to receive Him because of that. And so we want to listen to what the forerunner has and see what the Bible says for it. The emphasis when I say all this, we get more personal with some of the doctrines and things that Brother Branham was taught us, that he brought out the scriptures that was laying there and we didn't know. But the emphasis I want to make here is always on God. I'll say it this way, but it's on God, but it's on what God is doing. Because as we have already talked, he had things that he was doing differently throughout time. And we know the scriptures tell us that if we honor God, what God is doing, if we honor what he's doing, then we're honoring him. If we dishonor, reject, and don't accept what he's doing, then we are not accepting him. We know that whenever he sends someone, if we receive that one that he sends, then we're receiving him. But if we reject that one he sends, we reject him. That's what Jesus said. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. What Jesus said, right? Yeah. So you find out that from that process, that when God sends somebody, He goes in them. And when He goes in them, and they do what God has bid them to do, in God's economy, He's the one standing there presenting that to the people.
That's right.
That's right. He's standing there presenting. We get hung up on the flesh. We get hung up on the fact that, well, when the Jews got hung up on His flesh, we don't have a problem that He was in man. We can look back and say, yes, Jesus come down, He's in the form of man, that was God in Him, and we got to receive everything that He said. But in God's economy, when He takes that same spirit that was in that man, Christ Jesus, takes that same spirit and He comes over and He places it in Apostle Paul and sends Paul with a ministry, in God's economy, God is going in Paul. And so when someone received Paul, they received God. If they reject Paul, they rejected God. Now, people would really have a problem and say, that's Paul, that's not God. But the revelation that we've got to see here is that God is in everything. He's got His hand in all that. And so when He sends someone, we have to receive it. It's kind of like I was listening to The Seed Is Not Air with Chuck, and then I also listened to This Day, This Scripture, not This Scripture Fulfilled. And if you remember that sermon, where Brother Ram was actually speaking at a place there, and his pages were stuck together in his Bible, and he was reading, it was birth pains, he was going to preach on birth pains. His pages were stuck together in his Bible, and he's like, well, and he was stumbling like that, and a Catholic priest happened to be sitting on the platform. Catholic priest come up and said, handed Brother Branham his Bible, his book, and said, read it out of my book. And so Brother Branham went ahead and read it, and he preached birth pains, and then he was on his way back to Tucson that night, and his children were wanting something to eat, and he stopped to get him a sandwich. And he was thinking about that, and his wife said she was real nervous because she had just given him that Bible. That was a brand new Bible that she had given him. And he said, well, honey, it wasn't your fault. They just messed up on the Bible. But he found out later on the pages were just stuck together. But he said, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe there was some reason for that. I'm sure God had a reason. And he said, just as audible as you hear my voice right now, he heard a voice say, and he entered into the temple, or as his synagogue, as his custom was, and it was delivered to him by the priest, and he read the words, and when he opened the Bible, he read out of Isaiah where it was talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it's to do all these things, and he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in the part where Isaiah got to where it said, and the vengeance of our God, Jesus did not read that part. He stopped there, handed the scroll back, and then said to the people, this day is this scripture fulfilled. This is when it's happening right now. And so what Jesus was doing there was, in His first coming, was to proclaim acceptance, that you can be saved. He comes again in another day to finish the rest of it. And so when Jesus is speaking that there, He stopped right there where He was supposed to stop, closed it up, and said, today this is fulfilled right here before you. Well, the people couldn't receive that, most of them, or a lot of them. So, but what I want to try to get to here is that here's Brother Branham, and he comes to the platform, and a priest has to hand him his Bible. And he preaches out of that, and he starts talking about birth pains, the earth groaning, and World War I, World War II, judgments at hand, judgments moving and working, and he's showing the people the time, and he didn't even catch it. He's just a man. But the Lord spoke to him later and said, see, just as his custom to read that, and the priest handed that Bible to him, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. And so what I want to show you there is that God has come in this day and tabernacled Himself inside the flesh of somebody. We call it William Branham. Tabernacled Himself in the flesh of those of you that I'm looking at. But the point I'm getting at, in God's economy, when He took the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, who stood there and said, this is fulfilled in your eyes, that first part, He can take that same Spirit and put it in a man called William Branham and cause him to step up there and act out the same way, not knowing what was going on, and begin to preach judgment. And in God's economy, Christ is on the scene again, finishing the rest of the Scriptures, saying that it's the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, people have a problem with that, but God don't. Mm-hmm. Because God knows He's the one that sent the man to do it. He knows He's the one that orchestrated all those things. And so when God sends somebody, He goes in them, and if you receive that, you're receiving God. Right? Same way with you. You are the body of Christ. Right? Where does God live? In His body. Just like you live in your body. Right? And so that's how it works. And so, when we receive those He said, we receive Him. So there is a certain level, if you want to look at it this way, a certain level of receiving God that takes place when we receive those that He sends. You know, it's there's a lot of people that go out and speak in the name of the Lord, but we realize that something in us knows. There's something in us that can tell us that we see truth and see it. And so we want to emphasize everything on God, but it's on what God's doing. And if you want to receive God, receive what He's doing. Because if you want to receive who He sends. Right? And so you receive that one, you receive God. And so the emphasis is always on God, because we know that we can't, nobody can do things except God be with them. So now I'm going to shift to some of the things that Brother Random had spoke, and I'm going to talk about him just for a moment, or for probably the rest of the time this morning, which I need to hurry. Many of the sermons, you've probably heard this, many of the sermons that Brother Branham gave, the titles were announcements. They were declarations. They were proclamations of God. They were things that would, first of all, that He would declare the condition of the world, declare the condition of the church, and He would declare what the remedy would be. See, John the Baptist talked about that. He talked about the situation there. You vipers, here's the situation. But he began to talk about what the remedy. The remedy is Him that's coming. And what's He going to do? Well, He's going to do two things. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring pardon. Right? He's going to do both. He's going to gather the wheat into His barn, and He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's bringing both. Pardon and judgment. So John the Baptist was saying, here's the condition. You bunch of church Pharisees, Sadducees, and here's all this. You Romans, you don't falsely accuse somebody. And you tax collectors, don't you take more than what you're supposed to? And all that kind of stuff. He was pronouncing what the condition was. Hey, you can't receive the one to come like this. Change. So he was changing the people to receive this one to come. And so this one to come was the answer to that problem. And so was the ministry there that John the Baptist had. And so Brother Branham come along, and he had the same job. He had the same job to declare to us, this generation, what the problem was. And so he had so many titles. I didn't write them down, and it's hard to remember them all at the moment. But so many things that they would declare what the situation was, declare what the answer is, God's only provided place of worship. That was his answer. Because they had big denominational names and big system, and that was the ultimates of the people more than Christ. And so he had to make announcements and declarations that God has his only provided place of worship. And he also had to declare certain events that were taking place right at the time to let you know what's going on. Choosing of the bride and invisible union of the bride of Christ and that sort of thing. So he had things that were declaring the situation, the remedies, and the rewards and the judgments of those who accepted the word. He was delivering great truths to us to help us know who we are, where we're at in time, bringing us to turning points so that we could make the shifts when we needed to make the shifts with God's economy. So that's the kind of thing that John was doing, and that's the kind of things that Brother Branham did. Being that we are disciples of what we call an end time message, we are privy to a lot of information that the rest of the world don't know. And I know that sounds really cruel, but let's just talk about it just for a minute. When God would send out a forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people, those who listened to what that forerunner would say became privy to information, to what was wrong, to what to do in order to receive the kingdom. Right? Those who rejected it, they didn't understand. They were outside. Well, if they were outside because they had an opportunity and rejected, then there'd be judgment for that. But the point I'm getting at is there is that that when you sit underneath the ministry of this forerunner, you become very aware of what the problem is. Everybody else outside that doesn't. You become aware of that and you begin to realize what needs to take place because he's telling you. So you have inside knowledge. What? Inside knowledge of a movement. What is the movement? God coming. He's coming and he sent his forerunner. This is the movement of God coming to his people, and this is part of the process. And once you get caught into that revelation and see what's going on, you begin to gain revelation knowledge and you begin to gain more and more. What? You're more apt to receive him when he gets here because you are sitting underneath as a disciple of that teaching, of that ministry. Right? It's simple. We've got to sit underneath the right ministry of the hour to be able to see the Lord and to receive the Lord at His coming. Which we believe is actually happening right now. It's been going on for a long time, but it's a process, you understand. And so, we become knowledgeable about a lot of things. And so with that, there's message language. There's message lingo. There's phrases and terminology that we now, in this movement, it becomes common to us and we can exchange. Why? Because we're in the movement of Christ coming and we're accepting what's coming, and so we can start fellowshipping around the things that's coming of what it is. See, we can fellowship around that. So we'll have phrases and things that we can say that everybody else out in the world looks at and says, "You people are crazy. What do you mean, three fools?" But we know. We know what these things mean. And it's not heresy for us to sit and say, "Well, the rest of the world don't know it." But you know what? If they would sit in on the same teaching, the same ministry, they could know these things too. But they didn't. They don't want it. So don't condemn me because I'm blessed, or don't condemn you because you're blessed because you're sitting in it and you're being moved and prepared for your King. They can't condemn us. They try to. But you see what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. God designed the program. We didn't. We just said, "Yes, Lord, we believe it." And so there's certain terminology. As it is when you go into any country, they have their own language. Even families have their own little way of saying things to one another. And little phrases and stuff that they know what means. Nobody else would. But it's because they're inside the little group there of the family, you see. And so God has this for us. There's message lingo. There's message terminology that we're familiar with. And so now I'm going to take a little shift here. And I want you to fall off the truck as I turn real quick here. But I'm going to, hopefully the Lord will bring this together. We find out that one of the sermons Brother Branham preached was "The Seed Is Not Error with a Shuck." And I was listening to that. I've listened to it many times. But this time something struck me a little different than I'd ever noticed. And I became very aware of something. We would think that the phrase should have said, and maybe you've heard this before, but we would think that the phrase should have said, "The shuck will not be heir with the seed." Because we are thinking, well, the seed is the one that gets the inheritance. He's the one that goes into heaven. And we're just going to declare that the shuck ain't part of that. But Brother Branham didn't say it that way. Brother Ram said, "The seed is not heir with the shuck." So now, why would God do that? Why would God say that way? And what I became very aware of is that the shuck has an inheritance. They have an inheritance too. They have something that they're headed to that's going to be their lot for the position that they held. And so they have this inheritance, and we'll get to that at close to the end here. So why would God do this? Why would God want to make such a statement? Why would he have Brother Ram stand there and say such a crude sounding statement? Even he said, "I know this sounds really..." But here's the title: "The seed shall not be heir with the shuck." And so, just like Scripture interprets Scripture, right? If you want to know what Scripture in Revelation means, start looking at the terminology, because it's symbols. Go look at all the symbols in the Bible and you'll begin to wind up with the right answers in Revelation, because you're using the symbology that's established by Scripture. So Scripture is established Scriptures. If we want to know what Brother Branham means when he said something, it's a lot of times you have to go not just to the Scriptures, but just listen to the things of how he describes Scriptures, and we'll understand more about what he means. So when he says seed and shuck, we obviously know that in order to understand, you have to go back and see what he was teaching about that. And so he did in this sermon. He said that there, you know, that there was Abraham took a wife, and it was promised that of his seed all the world would be blessed. Abraham took a wife, had Sarah, and said that first he went to Hagar, and then he went to Sarah. But he said that wasn't the seed. It wasn't Abraham's physical seed. It was Abraham's faith seed, which was Jesus Christ. And he went how that Mary was the one that actually received it properly. That it wasn't Hagar, which was an adultery to begin with. It wasn't even marriage. It was a polygamy thing. It was accepted at that time. It's really not right for God's economy. But God allowed it. But it was by an act, a physical act between them. And how that then Abraham said that wasn't what God wanted. And then even with Abraham to Sarah, that now it was not a polygamy, it was married, but it was still by an act. And that what God was looking for was without the act, was by faith, and that Mary was the one that actually fulfilled that promise and brought the son on the scene that was that promised son of Abraham that all the world would be blessed in, that would be Jesus. Right? So he brings us to that concept, and he talks about Luther and Wesley and Pentecost, and he types them out, you know, justification, sanctification, baptism, and Holy Ghost. But he shows that was Hagar and that was Sarah, and he brought it down to Mary, and so he shows us. He says, "Now that's Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. That's the blade, the tassel," and he typed Pentecost, which is the closest thing we know of being the right thing as far as being the real genuine seed. He typed that as being the shuck. And so he taught us, and we realized that shuck is there and the seed forms inside there. And at some point, the shuck pulls away from the seed. The seed doesn't pull away from the shuck. The shuck pulls away from the seed and reveals the true seed. But before that happens, when that shuck is there, you look at it and you think, "I've got seed," but you don't have seed. It looks like it, but it's really not. See, that's the process. And so he's bringing us through to show that. These people that come out of Israel, out of Egypt with Israel, they looked the part, but they weren't really. Right? And so he was showing us there's a genuine Pentecostal movement, right? But they made the mistake of organizing just like the rest of them did. They made mistakes. But you find out that in order for Jesus Christ to come in this day, he would have to come to a people who were familiar with supernatural things. Because it's a supernatural coming. They'd have to be familiar with how God could bring revelation upon a man and he could know things that you wouldn't know any other way. He would come to that kind of environment. And so he had to have a Pentecostal church on the scene who knew about spiritual gifts, knew about prophecy, knew about the power of God to perform miracles and all that were familiar with all that, because in the midst of that environment, God was going to actually bring a seed in the midst of all that and bring it forth. And when it's all over and done with, that seed that comes forth isn't Pentecost, they're the bride. But they formed inside that movement. This is what he taught us, and once you look at that, go study it, you see that's the process. That is the process. Because he didn't come and rapture that group in 1906, or that years thereafter. So Brother Branham has taught us this. We understand the typology of all that. And so he says, one of his announcements is, one of his proclamations is, one of the things he says to help us see where we are, and remember, his job was to make us understand the mysteries, understand what's wrong here. When we were in the midst of a situation where we could say, how is it that people can speak in tongues and prophesy and live like devils? That doesn't make sense to us. So that was a question that had to be answered. And so Brother Branham comes along and he says that Pentecost was the shuck. And he makes this proclamation so that we can understand that the seed does not err with the shuck. Or if you want to say it the other way around, the shuck's not going to be err with the seed. And so why would God want to do that? Why would God need to make that clear to us that there is a difference in the inheritance of the two? It's because the shuck is the one that looked like the real thing, but wasn't the real thing. The blade didn't look like the seed. The tassel didn't necessarily look like the seed. But the shuck looked really close to the seed, but it really wasn't. And so God, it was in God's economy to say, you know what, I've got to thoroughly make it clear to my people there's a difference between seed and shuck. And furthermore, they have a different inheritance from one another than each other. And so that's why he did that, because they're the ones, remember, it's the ones who look religious that mess things up. Remember, to the Laodicean age, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're right in the middle, lukewarm. You look like a Christian, you act like one, but in your heart you may not be one. You see what I'm saying? You're not one. And I'll spew you out because and it seems strange that God would say, and we can understand him saying, well, I'd rather you be on fire for God. But it seems strange for God to say, or I'd rather you to be cold. God said that. I'd rather you be cold or hot than to be lukewarm. Think about it. He'd rather us be cold, not even hot for God. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, you know what? The sinners and publicans will go into the kingdom of heaven before you, Pharisees and Sadducees, right? That group in between that was religious but weren't really on fire for God in their hearts, but they showed the part. He said, you know what? You're not going to make it in. And that's what he said to this age. I'd spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And so here's this people that have come out, but they're lingering and they're not going in. Right? They're at lukewarm in between, just like the children of Israel came out but didn't go in. And so God would do that because the shuck is the one that looks like the seed. It's the one that could cause people to make a big mistake. So we're living out a gospel and the world's looking and the world is watching this great age of Pentecost that just happened. And there's correction that had to happen to that church. And so God raised up a prophet and he had to explain to us, well, who is the shuck? What is the shuck? You know, what's the difference? And to show how that they had rejected the word, because that's what was going on. By the way, I don't know if I've ever said this before, but if you go back and look, you'll see that in Malachi, God had a problem. God had drawn Israel into a court case. God had drawn Israel in there and was bringing them to court and accusing them of what they had done wrong. And that was under the coming, he talked about the coming of Elijah. And so you find out that in our day, or in John the Baptist, that he had to draw the people into the court case and say, this is what's wrong, and this is the judgment that's going to happen because what's wrong. And it happens in our day too, because the scriptures foretold that. And so he would have to declare what the situation was and show what the remedy would be, and then also declare what the judgment would be. In other words, declare, what is the inheritance of the wheat? What is the inheritance of the shuck? He'd have to make that declaration and show us that they're different. And it would be very important to show that they're different because they look alike. The shuck look like the wheat. And so we can't have questions like that, saints. God came to give us truth so we could thoroughly understand that just because a man can prophesy and speak in tongues and look the part, that doesn't necessarily mean that he is the part. Right? That's why. And so God wants us to be well taught of this, to understand this. Why? Because this is part of how to receive Him in His kingdom. Because otherwise, we're going to be trying to receive a bunch of Pentecostal imitation prophets and things like that when there was a real forerunner. There's a real movement of God. There's a real Lord of the harvest that's here fanning and bringing His people into the garden. And so it was important for him to separate those out and to show us that we have a different inheritance than they do. You remember in the spoken word is original seed, Brother Ram said there's been three seeds sown. I'm going to try to move really fast. Three seeds sown. He said, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and the Word. Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, he sowed the seed to the nominal church world. Oral Roberts sowed the seed to the Pentecostals. And then Brother Ben didn't say, and I've sown the seed. He didn't say that. He said, and the Word's been sown. And we find out that when someone sows their seed, their offspring rises up with the same life they had, right? Same genealogy, same father and son. And so then if Brother Ben says, these three seeds have been sown, then we can watch for those seeds to come up and take maturity someday, right? And so we can find out the nominal church world, that what Billy Graham sowed in there, there'd be a coming forth of the seed of that, and it would be just like the one that sowed it. And Oral Roberts would sow the Pentecostal seed and all the teachings and things that were there, and there'd come forth a movement, be just like him. But if the Word had been sown, what's coming forth? Right? If the Word gets sown, what comes forth? And so he talks about those, and you find out that Billy Graham, his ministry, you know, his son's coming on. Oral Roberts, his son, come along. So who's the son of the Word that's going to come along? If it's in the hour of those sons coming to maturity, who's going to be the one to rise up as the offspring of the Word that was sown by a prophet in this day? It'd be the ones who received it. And who would it be? It would be the coming of the Lord in those people because they received it. They received the sowing of that seed. And so you see how that works. And so there was three seeds there. So Billy Graham, you know, he had an estate. He has, I guess he's still around, I don't know, but he has this estate with all these maybe buildings and notoriety and all these millions of people that follow that ministry. And it's just natural that when he goes off the scene, if his son steps right up there, that all those people, that'll all just shift to him automatically. Right? It is automatically shift to him, and he'll have the estate. He'll step into his father's shoes, and you know what I'm saying? And business as usual, same way with Oral Roberts. All of his estate or all of his ministry, everything that was going on, all of his followers, automatically just inherently shifts to the son who come forth. Right? Yeah. Well, saints, what was the estate of the Word? What was all the assets that the Word had that was being sown in that day when that prophet was here? Wasn't the prophet, but it was the Word. It was God present. What is the estate? What does the Word have in its capacity to be there, to be at the access of the ones who's going to receive that inheritance? Think about it. What is that they have? And who's going to be the inheritance of that Word that was sown? It'd be the offspring of that movement. Right? And if it was the Word sown, it'll be the Word that's resurrected. Right? And so there are those three seeds. That's what's happened. And so what is the estate and the business and the affairs of the Word? Because whatever that is, whatever was being happening in that day when it was being sown, the children of that will come forth and do the same thing. Be the same. Be about the same business. Have the same assets at their disposal as that Word had. Saints, we've got a promised land we've still got to go to. There are things that we need to possess in our experience, in our churches, that we have got to come to. And all I know to do is to tell you is we're going to shoot for that. And if I have anything to do with it, God will help me do it. I'm going to try my best to make sure we get there into that spot. You pray that we can do that. Because I see a whole lot more laying there for us. We should have at our disposal the same thing that prophet had at his when he was sowing that seed, sowing that Word. The same thing that Word could come and do in that hour, it should do now. Right? And so we know that's the case. And that's the business and the affairs of the Word. And that's what we are to inherit. And another way to look at it is Elijah and Elisha. That mantle going off and coming upon that on that church. So what is the inheritance? Now we'll get to the last thought and finish. What is the inheritance of the shuck? Well, ultimately, we know Scripture says it's the fire. The chaff. It's going to be fire. Destruction. Why? At one day it had life in it, but in this day it has no life in it. Right. In this day it has no purpose except to be burnt by fire. I know that's rough, but that's what God thinks about denominational systems of a bygone day. They're good for nothing but fire to burn it. Why? Because there's no life in it, and it's a natural process. God don't condemn them for, in their day they had life, but what the problem is that in our day, they don't have revelation to move forward. They're not moving forward into what he's doing now. And so that's what the condemnation is. Scripture said this is condemnation. The light was manifested and men wouldn't come to it because in order to come to it, their deeds were reproved. That's the condemnation. God ain't destroying anybody because they're a sinner. He's destroying them because they're going to stay as a sinner because they didn't accept His pardon. But in order to accept His pardon, you've got to go out the way that He pardons you. You've got to accept Him in the way He comes. If you're in jail and He comes to pardon you and He opens up the gate door and there just happens to be another gate on the other side of the cell and He says, "You're pardoned, come with me," you stand there going, "I'm not going out that gate, you've got to open this one." You see how ridiculous that would be? We have to receive Him at that coming of that extension of that forerunner and what He does to prepare us to receive that pardon. And so, ultimately that is destruction. But why would we need to know that we do not receive the same inheritance they do? I think God wants us to know that. And the only thing I can say that what came to me on this is that we know from Scriptures that the world that we're going to, that we get to have a taste of that here. We know that heaven, the environment that we get to have in the presence of the Word and the angels, we know that that environment begins to break out upon us and in us right here on this side because we're believers and that's where we're going. And so that's why the Scriptures talk about sitting in heavenly places and how those things are like that. But we also know that the wicked and those who are not sitting in heavenly places, they're going somewhere too. And that dimension that they're going to begins to break out upon them here. That begins to break out upon them right here in this dimension. And so what we should find out, what we should see here is that we should realize that in amongst the believers, that the ones that we believe to be wheat, that we should look around and realize that in our experience and in the midst of what God is doing with us, we will not see the things begin to manifest among us like will manifest among them that's showing where they're headed. But what we will have in our midst is where we're headed. And that's the power of God, the blessings of God, the full promises of God. That's what we are to see and to look for. And if it's outside of that, it don't belong to you and I. He's telling us what to watch for, what to look for, where to focus ourselves to, and to realize, don't get caught up in Pentecost or in manifestations of some fleshly something. Get caught up in the revelation of the Word, and you won't be worried about it, see, if you do that. And so, ultimately, it's fire that they're going to, but you realize the children of Israel now, I typed them, they came out, but they didn't go into. What was their inheritance? It wasn't that promised land. What was their inheritance? They wandered in the wilderness. And you know what? Oh, they were blessed. Right? They ate manna from God. They drank water from the smitten rock. They had all kinds of wonderful meetings. Right? You follow me? They had all kinds of stuff going on, and they all died right there. Why? Because they rejected the voice of their prophet. And when they rejected Moses in their heart, they also could, it just happened. Because you know what the proclamation was there, listen, you've done this, you've rebelled or whatever, and so only Joshua and Caleb and those that are 19 years old and down can go in. The rest of you are going to die right here, right? They had no choice. When they murmured against God and murmured against Moses, in other words, when they rejected that prophet, and the Word of God through him, when they rejected that, it became automatic that God said, okay, you're not going in. So they automatically were not partakers of Joshua's ministry. Because that's what was going to take them in. They just drew a line in the sand when they rejected that Word. They actually, if you look at it, it'd be like they took the mark right there. Because they rejected that Word, and God said, okay, it's over with. And you might go, they went for 40 years in the blessings of God. Having wonderful church service, and I'm saying that to bring so you can understand what I'm trying to say here. They had all kinds of blessings of God, they had everything, but they never stepped foot into that promise. They never got to the place where they could live in all the things that they could needed that they could have all that. Just what the promised land is. So for us, saints, it would do us good to examine and say, you know what? I've come out, but am I really going in? What is the situation with with me? And so the main thing that I want to show you here is to leave with you, I guess I could say, is this, is to have your focus upon that promise. And bring expectations in your heart to see now what that promised land is going to consist of. We know the promised land to us is not, I guess ultimately you could say a rapture, but it's not that other dimension, because over there were fights they had to fight and all that. So we know it's not a type of heaven. But between now and the time you and I take body change, we should possess all the promises of God. And God has a people that will come forth in that word as the children, as sons of the word did, as we mentioned a little while ago. And so, let me believe that. I believe full manifestations of the promises of God happen right here. Maybe it'll only be in what we call third pool, right at that moment where there's just a little while where things are going on. Maybe that's what it is. The saints, we cannot let our bar down. We cannot just become comfortable with what we have now. Listen, if God did a miracle right here in front of us today and we saw it with our eyes or whatever, we cannot let that be our ultimate. We must shoot for a higher experience in God. We should look and tell every person in here that there's not a feeble one among us. Right? Because He said that could be that way. He said that could be that way. I mentioned this the other night. I won't say a whole lot about it, but I know that when Achan, Israel, went forth and God says, you go out there, you fight these battles, and you won't even, I'm just paraphrasing and quote Brother Branham, you won't even need a Red Cross. You go fight these enemies, nobody's going to get a scratch on them. That was the promise of God. And you know what? They did well. And then Achan come along, and Achan did what he did, took the stuff, and you remember the story. And so Israel went out to fight, and they were smitten before their enemies. They had 17 or 18 men, I forget how many it was, men that died because of it. Right? And Joshua said, time out. Stop. We're not going any further. Something's wrong. Because God said, we will not have a scratch. We will not need a paramedic. And now we've got so many men dead, there's something wrong on our part because it's not Him. Right. And that's why I want to leave with you, saints. There's a promise for us to go to as individuals, as a church. There's much more that we can have in God than what we've got right now. And I want us to go there. But that also means that if God needs to put His finger on an Achan, we need to be saying, God, put Your finger on him. I don't mean necessarily an individual, but if there's anything in my life that's an Achan, put Your finger on it, God, because we want to go over. We want that promised land where we and our children can prosper in the presence of God. That's what I'm looking for, and that's what I want to see us go to. Not just us here, but the Hope Ride movement all around. But we know one thing. We've got to get our mind off of the forerunner and on Christ. Right? I don't mean leave His teachings, but I mean have the right perspective of who He was and what to do with what was given us, because it has introduced us to the person of the Word that now wants to live in us and do the same thing that He's always done. And until we see that manifesting in us like it's supposed to, we've got work to do, or we've got humbling to do, or whatever, to get before God until that happens. Let's let the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is, Lord, to see and know and be able to experience You in this capacity of Your Word that's been given in this day. Lord, we don't want to look down our nose at any person, regardless of who they are. But Lord, we realize that when we look at them, we should have compassion. We should love them, Lord, with the love that You have in Your heart. And God, that as we move into this that we have been speaking of this morning, Lord, that Your very attributes will begin to take place in us even more and more and greater and greater. And Lord, we realize that we cannot live a life that could be questionable before the people. That if we're going to be identified with You and the person of Jesus Christ, the Word, that our expression before the public has got to be right, or it would bring reproach upon You, Lord. So we ask God that as we move forward and as the burden, Lord, and the things that You're placing in our heart, the movement to go in the direction, Lord, as we press ourselves, we pray, God, that You would cause those things in us to be right. Lord, if there's something wrong, move it from us, Lord, so that we can not just speak it right, Lord, that we can live it right, and that You would not be ashamed to be associated with us as Your people, God, because You would see that Your own reflection is in us, and that's what the world gets when they interact with us, is an experience with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would grant to us that experience, Lord, as individuals, as a church as a whole, Lord, that we would be about Your business, having the same motives and objective as the Word that was sown in the day of Your prophet. We ask, God, that You'd help us in these things, commit it into Thy hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand. Tim has a song. You love the Lord.
Amen.
Don't let God just... I don't want to be full of head knowledge. I mean, I want to know the things of God. But you know what? I want all that to come down into here. Right? Because it don't make a bit of difference how much we know. If it's not really manifested in our life, then it's going to be messed up. I mean, God bless you.
Into Thy chambers be free, holy Spirit. Speak gently as I close the door. Heavenly Father, let Thy precious love shine.
This Thursday night, but you know, when I was a kid growing up, and my aunt, she's sitting there, and she lived in the same house I did when I was growing up at this particular time I'm talking about. In my time of growing up, supper time was, you know, it's the last meal of the day. Supper time was the meal that was most likely for me to come along and to say, along about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, to want something to snack on to eat. I don't remember there ever being a time where I wanted something to snack on before breakfast or before lunch or something like that. But almost always, no doubt, it would be long about 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe supper would not be ready till 6. I'd want something to eat. And my grandmother would say to me, "No, because you will ruin your supper." Now, sometimes she did let me have something. I got to confess that. This is my aunt studying there, right? Not that I'm trying to be, you know, but she many times would say, "No, you'll ruin your supper." And I thought about that in the natural typing spiritual. That if that carries through, I don't know if that's the way it was for anybody else, but at evening time supper, there'd be this would be greater of a chance for us to nibble on something else to ruin our appetite for the word that's given in this hour. For us to feast on other things, so when it comes time that we should be feasting on the word, we don't have time for it. We got something else we got to do. We don't want the, you know, we're not ready to receive the word. Because why? Because we're filled up with other things that Satan has provided for us. You know, a lot of time it's candy. There's nothing worse than ruining your appetite. Just a little piece of candy can do it. So now translate that into this hour. We have an evening time meal here. Why would people not be hungry? It's this meal that carries us to the new day. Right? When we eat this evening time meal, the next meal we'll eat will be in that kingdom with Him on the other side in another day. Amen. God bless you, saints. Lord be with you.